be seated. Again, how exciting it is for us all to be together and to worship together, and I just appreciate your presence here this morning. You know, it's the season, isn't it? 'Tis the season of graduation. I want to praise God and publicly congratulate our son-in-law, Brett, as he finished nursing school, nurse's training, and we just rejoice with him in that, and it's been kind of a long haul for Brett and the family, and we've been praying him through, so he made it. You know, when I grew up, you had graduation from high school, then graduation from college, and then grad school or med school. Now you have graduation from preschool, kindergarten, elementary school, middle school, high school, soccer school, taekwondo, American Ninja Warrior training, and on it goes, right? All kinds of graduations. But the point is, it's the season for graduation. And one thing that Pastor Doug points out often is that graduation may have a certain amount of sadness because you're leaving some friends, and oftentimes, things just won't be the same again. And yet, there is rejoicing because of what lies ahead. You're looking ahead to greater things. And so graduation is often called commencement, which means beginning, starting something new. And today, as we complete our study through the book of Matthew, and all God's people said, amen. We've been going through Matthew for quite some time, but it's like we're graduating from the book of Matthew. And there's a bit of sadness, at least on my part, because Matthew's become a good friend through all of this. But you will see today that Jesus is graduating his disciples, starting something new. He's encouraging them to commence onto something new, something bigger, something greater. And so they are commencing. And Jesus is leaving them. However, he is leaving them with some responsibility. It's kind of like a graduation, a commencement address. Okay, here's what you do now. In fact, we titled this, What's Next? Easter. What's next? And Easter in action. So let's learn about what Jesus assigned his disciples, which he also assigned to you and me as his disciples, as his followers. That's what a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles if you're not already there. Matthew 28, we read this a little bit earlier. We're looking at verses 16 through 20. 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now in this context, Jesus had just risen from the dead. And that's what Easter is all about. Upon his resurrection, he then appears to his disciples, convincing them of the reality of his resurrection. There should be no doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. We talked about that last week, reasons for which to believe that Jesus had risen. And then he instructs them on how to put Easter into action. And he gives the instructions as to what's next. You can look at Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3, and Luke is writing, Luke wrote the book of Luke, and then he writes the book of Acts, and he's writing to Theophilus, and he says, In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So it was, again, it wasn't just, okay, he rose from the dead and then he was gone. No, he dealt with them, dwelt with them, and taught them for 40 days before he left, before he ascended into heaven. And so Jesus taught his disciples over this period of 40 days. And then we come to his parting instructions here in chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. So here's the take-home thought today. And that is, Jesus gave you specific instructions on putting Easter in action. These are specific instructions on, all right, Jesus rose from the dead. Now what? What's next? What do we do? It's easy to look at Easter, and even as a church, and say, man, that was a great day. Oh, my goodness. What a celebration. And man, we had such an awesome time last weekend as we had the Easter event, the Why Easter event. And man, that was just had such an impact. And then we had our Easter services last Sunday. And man, it's like, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. And we celebrate and we rejoice. And it would be easy to say, whew, let's take a break. No! We need to ask ourselves the question, what's next? What do we do now? Easter isn't the culmination or the graduation. It's commencement. What do we do next? And we have these charges here. And so this text directly follows his resurrection. And this text is commonly called the Great Commission. He is commissioning you, his disciples, and he's commissioning you and me to do something. And the Great Commission gives specific direction, and it's given personally to his closest followers. Verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't others with them, but we know at least the 11 went. And there were others with them, I'm sure. They went to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and they were to then actively live out his instructions. It wasn't a passive expectation. It was not, this passage is not a mere attitude adjustment or just a suggestion. So we want to look at some features of Jesus' specific instructions. Verse 17 and 18. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So here's the first feature, and that is, this is an authoritative mandate. It's an authoritative mandate. His instructions were not mere suggestions. He prefaces his instructions by emphasizing his authority. It would be like your boss saying, now, all right, I'm going to pull you together. We're going to have a meeting here. I want to remind you that I am your boss. And now, in light of that, I want you to accomplish this project. And why are you going to do that? Because your boss has the authority to do that. And you're going to follow the boss's authority. So this is an authoritative mandate. It is given by Jesus, the one who rose from the dead. No doubt. I mean, last week we talked about he appeared to more than 500 people. And now and not just a one-shot deal. I mean, he appeared to them and he taught them. He spent time with them for 40 days. And so it's given by the one who rose from the dead. And so the resurrection was very fresh on their minds. And it ought to be fresh on our minds, not just this week because last week was Easter, but it ought to be fresh on our minds every week because of our salvation. It's upon his salvation that we have, or upon his resurrection that we have our salvation. It was given by the one who is worshipped. Did you see that? When they saw him, they worshipped him. And there were some that doubted, it says there. Now, that gives me indication that there were some who were just like, I wonder what this is all about. And they were following the disciples. The text doesn't say it was just the 11. It just says that the 11 went to the mountain that he told them to go to. And there was probably some other curiosity seekers. Like, what's this all about? But what did they do when he appeared to them before he ascended? They worshiped. They worshiped. And there's no doubt at this point that Jesus was God. Jesus is God the Son. No question, no doubt about it. We said, you heard us say when we were baptizing these individuals, baptize you in the name, interesting, singular, the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Three in one. They worshiped him. Jesus is God. They worshiped the one who had all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, given to him by the Father. Jesus, God the Son. He has all authority by which to give this command, or through which to give the command. So the mandate was given by Jesus. It was also given to his disciples personally. Verse 16 again. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. As a Christ follower, it is a mandate given to you as well. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, this mandate, this commission has been given to you and me. If you say, okay, man, Easter's great and I've trusted Christ as my Savior, what's next? He's given you the direction. These are words spoken directly to you and me. So he gave them to his disciples personally, and it's not an option. The main verb here, which is make disciples, is in the imperative. It's in the imperative, and in the Greek what they have is an imperative that says, okay, it's not just a one-shot deal, it is a situation where you must do it, but you must do it continually. Make disciples. If you wonder, all right, what's my next step? I've trusted Christ as Savior. What do I do next? Make disciples. It's not an option. It wasn't an option for his disciples. Wouldn't that be sad if they just said, okay, well, we like that thought, so we're just going to talk about it, but we're not going to do anything about it? Where would we be today? We probably wouldn't be here or know Christ as Savior ourselves. All right, here's another feature. All right, it's not an option. It's a authoritative mandate. The second one is that the mandate is for all disciples to make disciples. It's for all disciples to make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. His disciples, his followers. Now, the mandate involves several things. First of all, it involves while you are going. Again, the tense of this main verb has the thought of while you are going, while you are living your life. Disciple making should be an ongoing feature of your life. And here's a question, and I want you to think about this throughout the message here this morning. And that is, upon whom are you making an impact to become a follower of Jesus? Now, that assumes a few things. First of all, it assumes that you've come to Jesus as your Savior. And so that's a legitimate question. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? That has to be settled. If you have not, if you're not certain of that salvation, you're not a disciple, and you can't obey this command. And it's because of the resurrection that you can be saved. And so if you're here and you're not sure, if you're not certain of that, we invite you to come to Jesus today. Many of you have trusted Christ. And so as you have trusted Christ, I want you to ask this question: upon whom am I making an impact to become a follower of Jesus? Who am I influencing so that they too can become a follower of Jesus? Some of you may think of a particular individual right now, or maybe a context, a work context, or a neighborhood, a neighbor, a relative, maybe in your own family, moms and dads. Dads, you know, husbands, that's your first responsibility is your wife, and then your children, to influence them to become not just saved. I've heard a lot of people say, man, now all my kids are in the fold. Great. No, that's just the beginning. They come to Jesus, and then I must disciple them to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. Right there in the context. But don't stop there. We call it organic church growth. discipleship ought to be taking place in our homes, but not just in our homes, with our neighbors, with our extended relatives, with our friends, classmates, coworkers. Think about upon whom can I have an impact or influence for the cause of Christ. You must be making disciples, doing your part in making disciples while you are going. And if you're like, well, I'm not sure how to do that, then make sure you get with somebody who can teach you how to do that. Someone maybe who impacted you for Christ, and watch them, follow them, and learn from them. And here's another thing. It's very interesting with this whole matter of discipleship. Because of the structure, the New Testament seems to be entrusted to the church. Because after the book of Acts, you don't have the word disciple used or discipleship used in the epistles. Doesn't mean we don't make disciples, because we're mandated to do that. But it indicates to me that the context through which that ought to happen is in connection to the local church. And so you have that influence through the church or because of the church, and that's why you come to church to get instructions on how to live and how then to pass that on to others. Living the Christian life isn't just for your own benefit. It's so that you can have an influence on others to make disciples. I'm going to pause just a second. Can we go ahead and open the doors? I think it's getting warm in here. I see some folks fanning. And let's open the doors. There shouldn't be too much commotion in the hallway. So that should take place while you are going. But the mandate also involves reproducing discipleship. The directive is disciples, making disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, and on and on and on. I think of 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, I've asked this before, I'll ask it again. How many spiritual generations do you have in that verse? How many say one? Two, three, four. Bing, 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 bing. All right. Four spiritual generations. Paul passing it on to Timothy, who passes it on to faithful men, who are then passing it on to other faithful men. That's the pattern. That's the way it ought to go. Reproducing disciples. That's what we need to be about here at FBC. And if we're going to be about that here at FBC, we need to be committed to it personally. You, individually, saying, you know what? I've trusted Christ. Now, who can I influence for the cause of Christ to see them grow to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus as well? And then we see that it also involves inclusion of all. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The Greek word is ethnos. It says all ethnic groups. We don't hold anybody away from Jesus. We tell everybody about Jesus. And we welcome them to Jesus and to our fellowship as well. No discrimination. Ought not be. Every once in a while I hear some attitudes or comments of discrimination. It's like, no, wait. We want everybody to come to Jesus. Doesn't matter who they are or what color skin they are or what ethnicity they may be. We want all people to come to Jesus. And in light of that, we welcome them into the church as well. Here's another feature, and that is the mandate presents the plan on how to make disciples. Isn't that exciting? Jesus just doesn't say, go and make disciples. Now go do it. Get her done. You know, how do we do that? Well, he says, here's the plan. Here it is. It gives direction on the process of discipleship. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's a plan. We don't have to reinvent the wheel here. We don't have to come up with some kind of formula. But the idea here is while you go about living your life, make disciples. Now, this involves several things. First of all, submission. Got a list of things. You might want to jot these things down. It involves, first of all, submission. In other words, you are going to have to take initiative. You are going to say, yes, God, I know here this morning on this date, this Sunday after Easter, I realize now I have some work that I need to do if I'm going to be obedient to Jesus. And I'm going to submit to his will. I'm going to do what he's asking me to do. You've got to be willing to do that. You need to submit to his command here, his imperative, and obey it. And I just say that I need, oh yeah, this is a difficult message to preach in the sense of most of us who have been Christians for any length of time, we know this, right? You know what this verse says. We hear it every time we have a missionary come in, you know. That's what missionaries do. No, that's what we all need to do. Going into all the world is not just supporting missionaries. It's you and me doing that here. We expect the missionaries to do it, but if we expect our missionaries to do it, we need to be doing it right here as well. God expects us to do the very same thing that we expect our missionaries to do. Make disciples. That's what we need to do. Make disciples. It involves submission to his command. It involves assimilation. I'm going to point to baptism there. When we see someone baptized, they were saved in Acts chapter 2, baptized and added to the church. And that was an indication upon which they said, I am a believer, I'm a Christ follower. And so then the church baptizes and then takes them into their fellowship. They're assimilated. They are immersed into the body. First of all, the body of Christ. And then joining with other believers in the local church. So there's assimilation. So this command involves submission, assimilation, and then identification. You heard these individuals got baptized this morning that baptism is saying to all, I want everybody to know I am a follower of Jesus. It's exciting. I mean, their testimony was for all to hear. And we have public baptisms. Those who got baptized, they invited some other folks. It's a great time to, when you get baptized, if you're considering baptism, invite the world. You know, just say, I want you to come to my baptism. I'm getting baptized. I'm going to give my testimony of how I came to Jesus because I want everybody to know. And that, so you have identification. I am identifying with Christ. Hey, everybody, I want you to know I'm a Christian. And I'm not ashamed of it. The logistics may be beyond us, but I think it'd be great to have baptism at the river sometime. And just say, hey, we want everybody, Troy, come on out and see. Why? Because that's what baptism was. That's one aspect of baptism. We want everybody to know. That's identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I mean, baptism, the word baptism means immerse. Now, there's some churches that sprinkle, and it's like, you lose all picture of what's going on there. You know, you get sprinkled and immersed identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection. Folks, that's biblical. Buried, that's why I like to say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. See, it's a picture. As you identify with Christ in what he did on your behalf, but also identifying further with the recognition of the one true God in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There's identification, but we also see education, right? You see, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, teaching them. So it involves education, which involves a matter of observation, teaching them to do what they are learning to do, teaching obedience. The very act of baptism itself is part of making disciples, teaches the matter of obedience. I believe a few of these, if not all of them, says, now I want to follow in obedience to the Lord in baptism. That's baptism is obedience. And that's involved. But that's, again, that's just, oftentimes I'll say, baptism is the first step of obedience for the believer. That's what God wants you to get saved and baptized, added to the church. Teaching them to observe. So as we go about this, we can't just stop of, yeah, they got saved. Man, we got another notch on our gun or whatever it is. You know, we got another person added to the rolls. But what we're talking about is as a church, we're identifying ones who are true followers of Jesus, whom we believe have truly surrendered to Jesus in their salvation. Are they Christ followers? And during our members meeting, you are going to give affirmation of that. Do we believe that these individuals, as you heard their testimonies and as pastors and deacons, as we come to you and say, this individual gives indication of coming to Christ, we want to welcome him into membership. Do we have a motion? Do we have a second? All in favor say amen. You see, we are looking at individuals who have come to Jesus. We believe in a saved, baptized church membership. Just real quick, I went to a meeting at a church south of Indianapolis years ago. And that church had this little document about their church, and one of the things was membership. And it said, if you attend this church 10 times, you can consider yourself a member. I'm like, whoa. And what it does is it could possibly bring in people who don't know Christ. So you have people voting on doctrinal issues that don't know Jesus. And so that's one thing we as Baptists believe, in a saved, baptized church membership. So we're teaching these things, and we're teaching obedience, not to earn the favor of God. We don't obey to earn God's favor, because you can't do that. Because salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. We teach obedience out of a grateful heart. Wow, look what Jesus did for me by saving me. I want to serve him faithfully out of a grateful heart. It also involves cooperation. Discipleship involves cooperation. He says, behold, I am with you. Now, not just with you in the sense that he is accompanying you in order to, you know, just, hey, I'm with you all the way, just to give you confidence, but with you in the sense of aiding you. It would be like taking your little grandbaby. Have I mentioned my grandkids lately? Taking your grandbaby to the playground. And I remember when little Lindsay was there and the slide, so it's only about, you know, for the kids that age, the slide's only about this big, you know. And they're up there and they're, you know, and go ahead and sit down. Come on, I'm right here. I'm right here. You can do it, you know. And so you're almost reaching up, taking them by the hand so they can go down the slide so they don't tip over, right? That's what we have here. I am with you. Not just, hey, I'm here, I'm over here, sitting on the park bench, reading the paper. So, yeah, okay, be careful, you know. No, he's there with you, aiding you in this process. You don't have to do this making disciples on your own. He's there to help you. The God of all creation, almighty, all-powerful God, is there to help you do this. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. It involves cooperation, but it's also perpetuation. Behold, I am with you when? Always. It just goes on and on. He is with you at all times and always to the end of the age. He will never leave you. There's the plan. I think oftentimes we make it much more difficult than what it is. Go. Make disciples by living your life before others. Yes, intentionally inviting others to come to Jesus as you live your life. And influence them, impact their lives for Christ. So putting Easter in action is accomplished by actively showing Christ as indispensable by making disciples. He's indispensable to you and to me. And you show Christ as indispensable to those around you in our community and the uttermost parts of the earth, all around the world. This can't be something that we merely talk about. And I confess we've done a lot of talking about this kind of thing in a lot of our meetings here at FBC. We can't just talk about it. We must put it into practice, both personally and corporately. Personally, you commit yourself to obedience. Think about who you could reach and how you could reach them for Christ. Pray about that neighbor, that friend, that relative, that family member, that coworker, that classmate who needs Jesus. You're thinking, who can I impact for Christ? And pray for those opportunities. Pray for them daily. God, who can I influence for Jesus today? Pray for the opportunities then to share Christ and to take advantage of those opportunities. And just as they come your way and you keep your eyes open, or as you go after them, you're saying, I want to share Christ and I want to live the life. And as I have opportunity, I want to then share Christ. And you know, when you do that, you multiply the ministry of FBC because you're part of the family, church family here. And you realize, you know what, it's not just up to the pastors, the deacons, the teachers. It's not just up to them. It's up to me. It's up to you. You say that to yourself. It's up to me. If we're going to fulfill this mandate as a church, it starts with me. We all have to say that. So we have to do this personally, but then think about the ministry. We have to do this corporately. As you think of FBC, think about how to actively participate in efforts of discipleship. We have those efforts as well, the ongoing efforts of discipleship. We think of our children's ministry. Awesome way to get involved in showing Christ as indispensable. Awesome way to make disciples, get involved. If you want to get your feet wet and making disciples, get involved in children's ministry and youth ministry. Opportunity. I mean, they are coming to us. And so get involved. It's exciting when you see a child come to Jesus. But that's not the end point, as we said. Then we start nurturing them and training them, teaching them. And so what an awesome way to get your feet wet in this whole matter of making disciples. Glow, blast, ignite. Talk to our leaders. Talk to Pastor Nate and he'll get you directed there. Think of our life groups. Getting involved in life group isn't just, okay, this is so I can be fed. You know, oh, come on. Give me more. You know, I want more Bible. And No, it's so that you can take it in and give it out. But as you think of your life groups, think about how your life group can reach out, or how you can, hey, I'm going to invite so-and-so to my life group. And you say, hey, or you just bring them in and you say, hey, I invited my friend to life group. Because you are discipling in the life group. It's all a part of that, making disciples, reaching and welcoming others. I think of Lincoln Community Center, Truth Seekers. We get involved in the Lincoln Community Thanksgiving Feast, the Strawberry Festival. We're having the Declare on the Square once again. We're going to encourage those who would like to go down on the square and worship with other churches on the square and be a testimony to those at the Strawberry Festival. But listen to this. This year we even have a booth. We have a booth at the Strawberry Festival. Again, the idea there is to show Christ as indispensable. Again, talk to discipleship and outreach about that. But exciting opportunities. Now we think of our van ministry, inviting others, getting involved in the lives of others, volunteering with a purpose. When you go out into the community, if you volunteer at the hospital, don't think, okay, I'm doing a good thing by volunteering at the hospital. Think, how can I show Christ as indispensable as I talk with people? Maybe you're one of those, what do they call them, escorts or something? You take them and they're out to the car. And you might, you know, how do you talk to them? Just, oh, hey, I hope you get better, you know. Good luck. Yeah, you know. No, it's, hey, you know, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And who knows what that statement, what a difference that could make in somebody's life. So whether you're volunteering at the hospital or somewhere else in the community, Pastor Nate and I have had this opportunity over at one of the factories here in town. We go once a week and we go to talk to each of the employees. You know, I put on my little safety goggles and my earplugs. And hey, how you doing? I'm a chaplain here. I come every Thursday. And of course, now they're getting to know me, you know, and they're like, yeah, is there anything I can pray for you about? How are things going? Yeah, okay. You know, and man, I've had some awesome opportunities to talk to a lot of people about Jesus. And you do the same. Whatever you're doing out there, you do that to have an influence for Christ. Ministering God's word, putting it into practice. And all of this with the mindset of making disciples. And if you are involved in the ministry of discipleship outreach here at church, or you're involved in the worship team or operations, in your involvement, you're thinking, you need to be thinking, how does this translate into making disciples? I was talking to Phil yesterday. He's out here mowing. There's a little doubt in my mind because in our conversation, it's like, okay, you know, we're talking about not just the church and making the church look good, but why do we do that? Take care of the buildings and grounds is so as to have an influence for Jesus. So regardless to what ministry you're involved with here at the church, you're thinking, how does this translate into making disciples? Because that's our mandate. That's what Jesus tells us to do. And so whether it's a worship major ministry teams, whether it's worshiping, whether it's deaconing, whether it's ladies ministry, whether it's life group, whatever it is, you're thinking, how does this translate into making disciples? How does this maybe help me to make disciples? How does this ministry, as you're on those teams, think about how does this help us make disciples? Everything needs to follow that question. And so making disciples should be the underlying concept regarding all that we do here at FBC and in our own, personally and corporately. You take your tassel and you can move it to the other side of you. Your mortarboard, you've graduated. But now that you've graduated from the book of Matthew, it's commencing on to greater things. And the greater thing in this context is make disciples. Let's make disciples. Let's do that to the honor and glory of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is true. Thank you for these clear instructions that we have here today. There's just no doubt as to what you desire for us to do. Let's make disciples. And I pray, Father, that this familiar passage to many of us would impact us in a fresh new way. Do that work that only you can do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how that this message, these truths, will impact you today. But I pray that it is fresh and new. I tell you, the matter of making disciples is exciting. We ought to be excited when, I mean, it is such a refreshment to me when we when there's baptism and there's just yes, praise God, there's applause and just rejoicing together because someone's come to Jesus. We just encourage you to fill out a connection card. You can do that from the pew in front of you or from YouVersion or from our website. And just put down how God has impacted you through His Word. Or maybe it's a commitment to say, you know what, I need to do this and do so faithfully. Maybe there's someone here, you've never trusted Jesus as Savior. Say, I need to come to Jesus. Or I have questions about salvation. I want to get saved, but I need to come to Jesus. Just jot that down. At the end of the service, we'll give you an opportunity if you would like someone to pray with you to do so. Or you're welcome to talk with us after the service as well. But let's take these truths to heart with God's help and to His glory. Help us, Father, I pray. And we thank You for Your help. You've promised that help. In Jesus' name, amen.